Coming up today, how do we pay tribute to our fallen military heroes and also honor the family members who've endured devastating loss? We'll talk about that with author Tom Saleo.
Learning the stories of these heroes is the best thing we can do for Gold Star families. I think that's what means the most to any Gold Star family member that I've ever met, is that people care.
Then we'll turn our attention to the values that made America a truly exceptional nation. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation explains our Christian heritage.
Many of these things that we can see ingrained in our Declaration and Constitution were unique to America.
It's the weekend of May 25th and 26th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Well, as Christians, we know that all good gifts, including the freedoms that we have, come from God, spiritual blessings and material blessings. We also know that freedom and liberty come to us through the tangible sacrifices of men and women to whom we owe a great deal of gratitude. Tom Saleo has written much about these sacrifices. He's authored or co-authored 6 nonfiction military books about heroes of America's post-9/11 wars in Afghanistan and Iraq. Tom is a contributing senior editor of The Stream and a recipient of the Marine Corps Heritage Foundation's General Oliver P. Smith Award for Distinguished Reporting. Tom, welcome to The Stand Radio.
Thanks for having me on, Jeff. It's great to be here.
Now, you've devoted much of your professional life to writing about our military heroes. Why is it important for you to tell those stories?
Well, as a civilian who's never put on the uniform, I feel like if there's anything I can do to thank and support the brave men and women who, through generations have volunteered or been drafted into military service. Now we, of course, have an all-volunteer military service. And I just felt like if I could help tell these stories of these heroes and their families as well, then it's my duty as an American to do everything I can to support them while they keep us safe.
As you look at the cultural landscape today, Tom, where do you think we are as a nation in our zeal to remember those who've given their lives for our nation?
Well, I think if you ask almost any American, they will say they honor and support the military. But I think as a country, again, with an all-volunteer force deploying around the world at a moment's notice, deployed in some places that we're not even aware that our military is serving, I think that we need to go a little further than that. I think we need to pay closer attention to what's going on in places like Iraq and Syria, where a lot of Americans don't realize we still have troops in harm's way. As some of you might know, they've been taking incoming fire, particularly since the October 7th Hamas massacre in Israel. And we even had some service members killed in Jordan. So, and we all know what's going on in Europe with the Russian invasion of Ukraine. We have 100,000 brave men and women separated from their families on that continent, where a conventional or even a nuclear conflict could break out at any moment. So I think we as Americans, especially on holidays like Memorial Day, need to really think about the sacrifices that these troops and their loved ones, you know, wives, husbands, children, parents, everybody makes to support that service member who's deployed. And also our veterans, we need to think about them as well and give them all the support they need once they get home from keeping our country safe.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned the families, because in your writing, you've dealt a lot with families and you've sat down with loved ones and you've interviewed them. Can you give us a sense of what military families have to deal with when they lose a loved one in the defense of our nation?
Well, of course, it's unimaginable for any civilian. And I've spent hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks talking to people who have lost loved ones in war. And, you know, whenever I do speak with a Gold Star family member, I always leave my assumptions at the door. Just because I spoke to another grieving wife or sibling or spouse doesn't mean that this one will feel the same way. Mm-hmm. You know, I've seen every range of emotion that there is, but the one thing I think we could say about our Gold Star family members is that they're national treasures, yeah. and they have made the greatest sacrifice that any American could ever make in losing a loved one to war, especially the parents who've lost children.
Tom, it seems to me one of the most painful things must be the anonymity of it all, because they have given a treasure that is theirs, but the average man and woman on the streets of America will not know the name of that soldier. How do they deal with the anonymity of being a Gold Star family?
Well, it's interesting because some Gold Star family members, actually the majority that I've spoken to, they use their loved ones' loss as a way to help others. They okay. want to tell the story, and they want to help other Gold Star family members, which is incredible. There are also some Gold Star family members who prefer the anonymity, and they wish to grieve in silence and in prayer. And of course, we should all respect that. So again, it's so hard to imagine that void being in your life, and then the political component as well, where people are debating, well, was the war worth it? Yada, yada, yada. Yeah. And whenever I speak to a Gold Star family member, you know, they talk about what their loved one wanted to do, which is keep people safe and save lives. So in that context, whether a war was quote unquote right or wrong doesn't matter, because they did it for the noblest reason that anybody could want to do anything. It's to save lives.
Mm. When I read things that you've written, there seems to be a special drive that these heroes have to serve and to defend. Tom, would you say that's a calling in their life?
Yes, I think so. I would never want to, you know, speak on behalf of the military community, as I haven't served myself. But I know from, you know, the veterans that I know and the active duty troops that I've spoken to as well, that, you know, whether it's for, you know, a specific reason, it to me, usually the answer I hear the most is I just want to help others. And of course, you don't have to serve in the military to help others. There's all kinds of people out there doing incredible things on a daily basis. But I think what's special about the military is that selfless component about once you're, you know, serving in the military, it's not just about you, it's about the man or woman next to you. Again, I don't want to speak on their behalf, but I've never met a service member or a veteran who wasn't willing to lay down his or her life for the person standing next to them.
Tom, you were the recipient of the Marine Corps Heritage Foundation's General Oliver P. Smith Award for Distinguished Reporting based on an article called The Protector. Can you tell us about the Marine who lost his life back in 2015 that you wrote about?
Yes, absolutely. His name was Lance Corporal Squire Skip Wells, and he was from Marietta, Georgia, where I lived at the time. I since moved to Florida, but he was among the Marines killed in a shooting at a recruiting center in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There were four U.S. Marines murdered in that attack. And his high school was right up the street from where I lived at the time. And I heard there was going to be a, remembrance ceremony to honor him. And when I showed up that day, you know, I was looking for, you know, an auditorium or something. But then I looked toward the football stadium. And, you know, this is Georgia. This is a big, you know, football area. And so it's a big football stadium, even for a high school. And the entire place was packed. The bleachers were packed. There were balloons flying. There were, you know, balloons in the air. There was a military flyover. And everyone just kind of got up and spoke about, you know, this young man who was only 21 years old. And, you know, he's just starting out his military career. He was working at the recruiting center, trying to, you know, find other brave Marines like himself to serve, and was senselessly murdered. And I just wanted to go there to learn more about this young man, you know, who's from the community I was living in, the community where my daughter had just been born, and say thanks. And I was able to connect with his mom a few years after that. And so that was very special. And as I told her That award that I received for the article was not my award. That was for her son and for her whole family.
Well, it's a great article. We'll put a link to that on our podcast page. Your latest book is entitled I Have Your Back, How an American Soldier Became an International Hero. And that's coming out in June, I believe June 4th. Can you give us a taste of what that book is about?
Yes, thank you very much. I Have Your Back is about Staff Sergeant Michael Ollis. He was from Staten Island, New York. He was just a boy when New York City and our country was attacked on September 11, 2001. And he'd already been thinking about joining the Army, you know, even at a young age. He had been thinking about it because his dad was and is a Vietnam War hero. So, you know, he had grown up in a military family. And as soon as 9/11 happened, that was it. He knew he would be going into the Army. So that's what he did. And 9/11 was always in his mind. I even found some sketches of Ground Zero that he had made as a child. And then, you know, essays he had written about, you know, why he felt it was his obligation to serve. So basically, he joined at age 17. And for the next 7 years, Mike was either training or deploying. So his entire adult life, he was defending freedom. He went to Afghanistan twice. He went to Iraq once. And it was on his final deployment to Afghanistan where Mike was in the middle of a massive Taliban assault on a forward operating base called Ghazni. And while he was out on the battlefield, the first thing he did was make sure all of his soldiers were safe. And then Mike went out by himself with minimal ammunition, just to see if he could help the others who were trying to repel the attack. And it was during those frantic moments where he linked up with a Polish soldier named Karol Karpysha. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in so many words, Karol didn't speak English, but in so many words, Mike told him he would have his back. And only a few moments later, that happened because a suicide bomber was charging toward Karol. And Mike made the decision in a split second, but it was instinct for him based on everything he had done leading up to that moment. He stopped that suicide bomber in his path, began firing, and lost his life in the process to save the Polish soldier he had only met moments earlier. So, you know, it's really a story about, you know, bravery and sacrifice, of course, and, you know, somebody who spent his entire adult life in places like Iraq and Afghanistan, but it also underscores that bond between America and its allies that, you know, an American soldier who had only been to Poland once in his life while, you know, on vacation from a training operation was willing to lay down his life for a foreign soldier. And for that heroism, Mike subsequently posthumously received the highest award that any foreign service member could ever receive from Poland. So he's not just a hero in the United States, he's a hero in Poland. And that's really what I Have Your Back is all about, is that selflessness and that sacrifice. Hmm.
Tom, what do you think that military families want the rest of us to know and to remember on Memorial Day?
I think Memorial Day is about honoring the men and women who have come before all of us and have laid the foundation for this flawed but great country that we live in. There's no better place in the world. I will say that for sure. Mm-hmm. And that's because of generations of these brave men and women who basically said, I'll go so you don't have to. I'll go to keep my family safe. I'll go to keep your family safe. And I think learning the stories of these heroes is the best thing we can do for Gold Star families. I think that's what means the most to any Gold Star family member that I've ever met, is that people care, that they haven't forgotten, and that they're willing to, you know, even if it's just a few minutes, you know, just learn about, you know, a fallen hero from your community or from somewhere else. Go to your local veterans cemetery. It doesn't have to be Arlington National Cemetery. But if you live near there, certainly go. And just walk around and look at the names and then do a Google search on who they were. I had actually led to a book that I wrote called Be Bold. I just saw a headstone at Arlington. It had an inscription that said, "Be bold, be brief, be gone." And, you know, years later, I was writing a book about Major Megan McClung, who was the highest ranking female Marine to be killed during the Iraq War. So I think making the effort to learn about these brave men and women is the best way you could honor Gold Star families this Memorial Day.
You can find out more about Tom Saleo and the six books that he's written at thestream.org, or his books are available on Amazon and Barnes and Noble. Tom, thanks so much for using your life's work to help us remember.
It's a privilege. Thanks, Jeff, and thanks for having me on, and I hope everyone has a great Memorial Day.
Next, we want to turn our attention to the values that made America what it is today and get a better understanding of how we can preserve those values for generations to come. Stephen McDowell is co-founder and president of the Providence Foundation. He's authored or co-authored over 40 books, speaks on America's providential history, and conducts biblical worldview training all over the world. Stephen McDowell, welcome to the Stan Radio.
Well, it's great to be with you, Jeff.
If you would give us a sense of how unique America is among the nations, especially in the past, and what was it that produced this kind of a nation?
Well, when America was birthed, really over many generations, beginning in 1607 and next 170 years until we formed the United States as we know it today, it was unique among the nations of the world. It was, as the term used often, an exceptional nation. There is more liberty in the nation than it's been seen in any other nation. There is more opportunities for men to get an idea, to go and create wealth. There were recognition of God-given inalienable rights, mm-hmm. the value of the individual. Many of these things that we can see ingrained in our Declaration and Constitution were unique to America. But we got to ask the question, you know, where did they come from? Well, that's easy when we know our true history, and they came from the Bible, because the people who founded this nation carried with them that book. They were a product of the Protestant Reformation, and they looked to the book not just to have a personal relationship with God, which they did, but they looked, how do we build our families? How do we build our life and community, our businesses, and the nation at large? Because they believe that if we take God's truth, his word, which speaks to all of life, and apply it to all these spheres of life, it will produce good fruit, because good seed produces good fruit. And the good fruit came from the seed of this biblical truth that they adhered to.
You write about this in your book, America's Providential History, and I've read it other places where the pulpits of America really were the ones that disseminated that seed to the people, because they understood that the Bible talks about nations and things like that. Would you elaborate just a little bit and talk about how we understand the importance of nations in a gospel sense?
Well, of course, Jesus gave us a great commission in Matthew 28, before he ascended to heaven. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, not just to convert individuals, but to disciple the whole nation. But he told us how to do it. He said to do it by teaching all that I commanded. And so churches in early America, pastors in early America understood this is our mission, to teach the members of my churches all that Christ commanded, all that the Word of God speaks to. And it, as I said, it speaks not just to personal matters, but it speaks to material things, because God created the earth and gave us a mission to rule over the earth. So they understood that. They equipped the saints in that, and they went out and then lived their life and shaped every one of these institutions for truth. But you know, John Adams was once asked, who are the founding fathers of America? He began to list ministers. Well, you got to mention Reverend Jonathan Mayhew, Reverend Samuel Cooper, and on, because he, as our founders recognized, It was the pastors and the churches who discipled those people, taught them the truth of the word. And that's what gave birth to a nation that recognized our God-given inalienable rights and incorporated them in our law and constitution.
Stephen, part of your ministry is being a tour guide. And in fact, you lead a tour with Tim Wildman, our spiritual heritage tours. What do we learn about our Christian heritage when we look at the nation's monuments?
Well, America's historic sites certainly reveal our Christian foundations. You can see that everywhere from the very top of the Washington Monument, 555 feet tall, engraved in that aluminum capstone in Latin is the words Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. And if you were to walk down the 898 steps inside the Capitol, you'd see many tribute blocks that contain scripture verses and train up a child in the way he should go and God we trust in others. Or you can go into the United States Capitol building where the legislature meets, and you'll see in the rotunda 8 large paintings, 4 dealing with the period of colonization, 4 with the American Revolution. Everyone has a Christian history. Some are obvious, like the baptism of Pocahontas, because the early settlers came, and it was written in their charters. One primary reason they came was to propagate the gospel to those who lived here who had not been introduced to the light. Pocahontas was one of many early converts. After she was converted, she was baptized in the church at Jamestown. This painting depicts that. Or right next to that is the departure of the pilgrims from Holland the day they left Holland in 1620 to go start a new colony. They proclaim the day of prayer and fasting, and that's depicted in the painting, them on their knees in prayer. And William Brewster, an elder in their congregation, has an open Bible on his lap, which says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, but all the paintings have a Christian history. There's a room set aside in the Capitol as the chapel. Mm. It's a prayer room set aside so congressmen can go and seek God. There's an open Bible on display in front of a stained glass window, which shows George Washington on his knees in prayer with the Psalm 16:1 behind him, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And I could go on and on and on, and that's just what we cover in the tours that we do, that show scripture verses. And it's not just God in general, it's not just some deistic concept, but it's a biblical view of the God of the Bible is etched in stone in these monuments and displayed by the statues of heroes we have in the Capitol and other places. It declares we are, as a nation, have put our faith and trust in God. Mm. That's what has made us unique.
Mr. McDowell, when you look at schools like Columbia, MIT, Yale, and others, that many of them were founded to train ministers, what we see today are really hotbeds of Marxist ideology. What can we do as parents to prepare our children to live in a world that's really hostile to the Christian faith?
Well, the Bible tells parents that we have the right and responsibility to govern the education of our children. It's a command of God to train up our children, to teach them the ways of the Lord. And if, to the extent that we do that, to the extent that we instill in them biblical truth and character and knowledge, then we'll see the nation turn around. As you mentioned, you know, the reason we have education in the first place is to teach people how to read so they could read the Bible. Those are what the first school laws said. And colleges were started to train godly ministers primarily so that so we wouldn't devolve into darkness and ignorance. So parents can do that. This is the good news. You know, the greatest weapon God has given us, there are arrows, the Bible says, that God gives us to shoot into the culture to transform it. He said, look, you take those arrows and equip them and hone them and instill in them my character and truth. Those will be mighty weapons and that you can use to transform the nation. So if we as God's people, if Christian parents would begin to assume the responsibility to make sure that they're trained, even if we delegate some of that to others, it's still us who will give an account, then we can be assured that those will do the work that God sent them to do.
As you've mentioned earlier, it was the early pulpits of our nation that were responsible for educating our population on the importance of godly government and principles like that. How important is it today for pastors to include some of those same topics into their pulpit ministries?
Well, as the scripture tells us in Ephesians, the role of the church and the leadership of the church is to equip the saints for the works of service, so that, you know, they're to equip the members of their church in whatever God has called them to do. And they, all of your members, have a unique calling, a vocation, and God calls us to all to ministry in all spheres of life. So it's really their duty to do this. We don't teach partisan politics per se, but what we do teach is what the biblical principles of government and economics and education, because to the extent that we think biblically, we're going to act biblically. So it's really the core of the duty of pastors to do this very thing. Because in early America, it was the pastors who shaped the men who gave birth to the nation. And John Witherspoon was the president of Princeton University, then called the College of New Jersey. And during his tenure, he trained many, you know, scores of pulpit ministers who went out and ministered in churches. But he also trained scores of civil ministers, because Paul says in Romans 13, civil leaders are ministers of God as well. He trained one president, one vice president, 12 cabinet members, 60 men who signed the Declaration of and are the Constitution. And so he literally discipled his nation, as Jesus told us to do. And I think this is what God wants the church to be doing today, because biblical leaders are certainly not going to be trained in most of our secular schools today. It's going to be the church and Christian homes that are going to train the future leaders in biblical truth. And to the extent that we apply that truth is the extent to which our nation will flourish and be free.
Stephen McDowell has been our guest, co-founder and president of the Providence Foundation. You can find out more, including the book that we've mentioned, America's Providential History, at providencefoundation.com. Stephen McDowell, thank you for your life's work in helping us realize our providential history, for educating us and encouraging us to carry on the good work of the gospel ministry. Thanks for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Next week, we'll look at the biblical discipline of fasting with our guest, Greg Von Tobel, author of the book Staving Off Disaster, A Guide for Christians in Times of Crisis. If you'd like to get information on today's guest, you can find that at our podcast page at afr.net. And for the latest articles on culture, faith, and family, we encourage you to get your free 6-month trial subscription to The Stand magazine at afa.net/The Stand. Have a great weekend and join us next time here on The Stand Radio.